Morning. Our Bible reading this morning is on page 110 of the Blue Bibles, and it's from Matthew 5, verse 17, and then we'll skip to the page opposite, chapter 6. Reading from Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then over to chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. This is the word of God.
I'd like to turn myself on. If the youth... Just making it really hard for the guys at the back. I keep swapping, changing. All right, if you need a Bible this morning, like I said, please help yourself to one from the foyer there and have that passage open in front of you. We're going to be looking at that, the whole passage, so all of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, but there's a few sections in the middle that Jesus is visiting sections of the law, and we'll talk about that soon. All right, technology is working. It is so good to have you all with us today. I woke up this morning with a massive migraine. So I'm fairly slow off on the uptake this morning, so you'll have to bear with me, and we'll see how we go this morning. God is good though. I'm standing upright, and that is fantastic. So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who seek righteousness, where true righteousness is found. Who knows what it is like to feel dissatisfied? Yeah, pretty much everyone I think would understand that. What about those moments when you have time off and you plan and you prepare for that day when you long to, you know, jump in the car and you get out of town, you tap out from the rut race for a couple of days. You know, you have all these feelings and expectations of how incredible, how amazing that time will be. But holidays aren't perfect. Planning isn't perfect. And so even the best time off will always feel short of being the perfectly satisfied getaway that we imagine. Imagine an amazing holiday, and then you're on that holiday and it's fantastic, but it comes to an end, doesn't it? The holiday eventually, the day off eventually finishes, and it's the next day. We all know what it's like to, you know, have those feelings of dissatisfaction. And so likewise, we all know what it's like to long to be satisfied, to long to be satisfied, to feel full, to be at peace with all you need, to know genuine contentment, to know genuine joy in everything. But where do we find this satisfaction? Where do we find it? Well, as much as we think it's about our circumstances, it isn't. If we're seeking to create for ourselves the perfect life, the perfect circumstances in order to be perfectly satisfied, will only ever find greater dissatisfaction and discontentment. Real satisfaction can only be found when we're completely content in any situation, in any circumstance. Where no matter the circumstances, we're still able to make the most out of any situation, because independent of all that, we're already at peace. We're already full. We already have all we need, and we know contentment and we know joy already. Why? Because we're completely assured in who we are and the true meanings of life. We already have everything. We're not looking for that in our circumstances. And this is essential to grasp when we think about being satisfied in righteousness. And so this morning we're talking about righteousness, as in being fully satisfied in right relationship with God, with a life that's forgiven and blameless and upright. Because when we think about being satisfied righteously, we can quickly turn to works to seek satisfaction in our circumstances. And we turn to religion. We try harder at doing more good church stuff. We think that what we do is what makes us righteous. And if we create for ourselves a perfect godly life, that will bring us holy contentment. That's where it's found, isn't it? Satisfied, made right with God. But it doesn't. We try harder and we fall further. Satisfaction doesn't come from our circumstances. We can endure death and be fully satisfied in Jesus. Righteousness doesn't come from religious works. What we do doesn't make us righteous. And so today, as we talk about living righteously as followers of Jesus, we'll see where true righteousness is found. And when we seek it there, we can be fully satisfied in it, not through works and not through circumstance. Let's pray. Lord God, as we open up your word, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would humble us before you. Lord, that you would do that amazing work you do in us by your Spirit. Lord, drawing us to yourself, growing us in you, Lord Jesus. May we understand where righteousness is found. And may we seek to live a righteous life in honor and glory of you, Lord God, for our earthly good and for the sake of those around us who will see the life we are living, will see the King that we are following, you, Lord Jesus. And they would ask that question, what can I do to be saved? And we'd be ready to answer. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, having called his disciples to live as salt and light, which we looked at last week, as Jesus continues to teach what it looks like to live following him as King, this time is to live righteously, to know and to live in right relationship with God, to walk in step and in obedience to his ways and his words, living lives that are honorable and blameless and upright. But we're not to seek righteousness like others do by trying to achieve it through works. Followers of Jesus are to seek true righteousness that's found by faith in the one who makes us righteous. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of God's laws, all of God's commands, all Israel's promises and practices, who the entire Old Testament is pointed to. Jesus is the perfectly righteous King who makes us perfectly righteous, who imputes his righteousness. He assigns his righteousness to all who follow him in faith. Only in Jesus will our hunger and thirst for a righteous life be truly satisfied. Only in him can true righteousness be found. We're in living life in the one who satisfies God's laws and satisfies God's commandments for us. It enables us to live up to those laws and commands, which are unquestionably good, to live up to them with zeal and freedom, receiving the blessing that God's ways bring. So what does this matter? What does this matter? Well, again, who knows what it's like to be dissatisfied? See, we were created to live in relationship with God, now and eternally, where the possibility of that relationship was shattered by our sin. We aren't able to rightly dwell in the relationship we were created for because we are sinfully unrighteous. And so outside of relationship with God, humanity experiences a deep spiritual dissatisfaction, a constant yearning and need that's never filled, constantly hungry, constantly thirsty, never satisfied. And we don't always see it like that, but that's what's going on. We can be like a starving person who tries to satisfy their hunger by eating paper. It's not real food. It's not real food, but we can be kind of convinced it is. It comes from trees. Trees are kind of organic. We can be kind of convinced that it is. And it might help for a bit, but the consequences are deadly. But Jesus says to all who hunger and thirst for righteousness that they can and will be satisfied. That there is a way for relationship with God, for us to live a life that we were created for, with contentment and satisfaction, and that's through Him. That in Jesus we can be righteous, that we can experience life as we were created for, in step with our Creator, living His way. As Jesus promised the woman at the well, that through Him she could know a spiritual water that will flow within her, a spring leading and nourishing and sustaining her in a new life that will continue into eternity. What an incredible promise. That through faith in Jesus, we can have a spiritual spring, a well, nourishing us into eternity. That's amazing. Jesus is the King we must follow because He's the King who leads us in perfect righteous relationship with God. And so our first stepping stone today in living righteously as followers of Jesus is to learn that fulfilling the Old Testament makes Jesus perfectly righteous. See, if we're going to see that we're made righteous because of Jesus, we need to see that He is. We need to see how He is righteous. Now, although in these verses, Jesus is calling His disciples to live a life of righteousness, He starts somewhere odd. Have a look with me. Chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 17. He starts somewhere odd, but it makes sense when you think about where most Jews understood righteousness coming from. Look there in verse 17 and 18. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And when Jesus began His Sermon on the Mount, remember last week He opened with what? How did He start? Blessings. He started with the Beatitudes. He started with blessings. And so for the Jews sitting there, this would have raised some questions. Because for their whole history, it was obedience to the law that brought blessing. It was, is Jesus saying that God's law and His commands don't matter anymore? And see, God's words and laws and commands, Israel's practices and procedures, they all led them in righteousness. So where is Jesus going with this? What's going on? So the Jews live religiously according to God's laws and commands, typically seen as the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, as well as living according to the words of the prophets, which was typically the rest of the Old Testament, which also included the wisdom literature, which taught the Jews about who God was, about man, about the world, about life. The Jews were a people consumed with God's laws and commands and practices and procedures the entire Old Testament. God's laws and practices and the procedures he gave to them are the standard to which God demonstrates His holiness. And so they're the standard and pathway for humanity to be deemed righteous enough for relationship with Him. But these laws and practices and procedures also brought blessing to someone's life here and now if they sought to live by them, because they were living in accordance with God's good and perfect way. Obedience to God's word was a source of righteousness, and living His way brought blessing. Now hold on to those two key elements. Now, as much as God's people, the Israelites, and then later, typically the Jews, as they went through exile and their name no longer associated with where they lived, and now the belief system, the Judaism that they followed, so Israelite, Jew, they're the same people, the people of God. God's people were religiously seeking after the law, but they had lost something. See, they were to live by faith and trust and worship of God, And they were to express that through obedience to his words and laws and commands. His obedience to his laws brought them to God. The writer of Hebrews has a list of Old Testament people and commends them for their faith, not their obedience to the law, which is really strange. Sadly, for so many of God's people, they kept the first part of that sentence, obedience to God's words and laws and commands, but they lost touch with the other bit, to have faith and trust and worship of God. This was the real purpose behind his laws and commands and procedures. It was him. But they sought rightness with God through works. They stuck to the obedience bit, but lost the reason for it. They lost the trust and worship of God bit. They were seeking rightness with God through works, not through faithful relationship. As Jesus said, to the religious leaders in John 5, 38 to 40, this is what he says to them. You do not have God's word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. They sought righteousness through works, through the doing, not through relationship. Susie leaves a note on the bench when she heads out. Now, she wanted to make sure that I told you that she doesn't do this. It is an illustration, so I'll say, okay, yep. She leaves a note for me on the bench when she leaves that says, can you please clean the kitchen? Now, although that is what's written, there's a message behind those words, isn't there? And we all know this. I learned that Susie loves a clean kitchen, and that she wants me to live in a clean home because it's good for me. It's good for me. I learned that she knows what a home should be and that she can teach me about what that is. Her note shows me something about her. Not just a job, it shows me something about her. And because of my love for her, I'll express that understanding and that love for her by obeying the note. But me cleaning the kitchen isn't what makes Susie love me. Me cleaning the kitchen doesn't earn me Susie's love. It doesn't make me worthy of her love or more deserving of her love. The note isn't the most important, but it's who the note points me to and about seeking relationship with her. When Susie arrives home and sees that I've read the note and I've cleaned the kitchen, what matters most is when she arrives to me having cleaned the whole home and we can spend time together. That in the future, there doesn't need to be a note. That I'm not living by works, but I'm living in relationship with her. Jesus arrived to religious leaders who spent their life reading the notes and cleaning the kitchen, thinking that was the purpose. That was the be-all and end-all. But never got what it all meant and never truly embraced the author of the note. And so when he arrived, they didn't recognize him. And they didn't accept him. And so even though obedience to God's words and laws and commands, all he spoke through the Old Testament was a source of righteousness and living by his ways brought blessing, man failed to live up to it. Our sin, our heart rejection of God was too great. We like works because they're us-centered, whereas relationship isn't. Man sought righteousness by works, not relationship with God. Now enter Jesus. Verse 18, despite man not being able to uphold God's laws and commands, here and now, in this time, the righteousness and the blessing God's laws accomplish and bestows, Jesus says, is all still in effect. But it's not accessed through our obedience to it, but now through Jesus. Jesus came to lead us in right relationship with God, to deal with our sin, and bring us life with God. He didn't come to ditch the laws and the commands that pointed and led people to that righteousness and that blessing. He didn't come to abolish them. That would be counterproductive. But he came to fulfill them. He came to accomplish them. That he came to do what no man could, to then receive what everyone needed so that he could then give it graciously. Jesus is the only perfectly righteous one because he fulfilled all the Old Testament meant and all that it achieved. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament because the Old Testament pointed and prophesied and promised his coming. He came as the righteous Messiah, the Savior, the promised one of God. Now, Jesus also fulfilled the Old Testament in perfectly living out God's laws and commands. He did it all perfectly. So because Jesus fulfilled what it all meant and what it all achieved, he is perfectly righteous. Where through faith in him, not only can we too be made righteous, but we can also receive the blessing that God's ways bring. Jesus came to achieve all that for us. Where once a people were called to seek faithfulness to God through obedience to his law, we're now to seek faithfulness to God through obedience to Jesus, who fulfilled the law on our behalf. Where through trusting in him, we're gifted, we're imputed. It's a giving, it's a transferring. We're imputed the righteousness achieved through the law and are partakers of the blessing that's promised through living God's way, which is what we'll see next. All right, but just a quick moment of application before we move on. Because Jesus is the fulfillment and he fulfills the Old Testament. For us today, living in a time of Jesus' arrival, we're not to read the Old Testament without Jesus. We are not to read the Old Testament without Jesus. We're to read the Old Testament using a Jesus lens. Whenever we read the Old Testament, these are some really simple steps to do. Ask ourselves what is happening. What's God saying? What is going on in that passage? Number two, what did that mean for the people then? To help understand the meaning of what's happening or being said, because God used words and phrases in context of that time. So what did it mean for the people then? And number three, and this is the important one, what does that mean in light of Jesus? How does Jesus connect with what's happening or being said? Whatever we read in the Old Testament, we're to take it to Jesus. Hold it against who Jesus is and what he does, and seek to understand and apply it to us in light of our faith in him. We interpret the Old Testament through a Jesus lens. We don't read the Old Testament without Jesus. All right, just a side bit of application for you. So Jesus is perfectly righteous. That's what we've just left with. Jesus is perfectly righteous. So our second stepping stone this morning in living righteously as followers of Jesus is that Jesus calls us to be righteous. He is perfectly righteous. He calls us to be righteous. And that must be by faith in him, because he was righteous for us. As the perfectly righteous King, Jesus can perfectly impute his righteousness to all who follow him in faith. Only in Jesus will our hunger and our thirst for rightness with God be truly satisfied. Only in Jesus can our deep spiritual dissatisfaction be quenched. Our yearning, our need for more can be filled. We're made whole. Jesus has fulfilled the law for us, where through faith in him, we're made righteous as through the law. As through the law. But then what Jesus says next sounds a little bit surprising. Have a look there with me. Verse 19 and 20. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of his commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be great, called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? He fulfills the law for us. And then he's now saying that we need to complete the law. Now, notice Jesus is talking about being called least and greatest in the kingdom. Not outside the kingdom, in the kingdom. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who belong to the kingdom, to those who are following Jesus. Although it sounds like it, he isn't contradicting himself, saying that righteousness is only found through him, not through the law, but then telling people to pursue the law. Now, Jesus is talking to those who have come to him for righteousness, where he now calls us to live righteously. We're to be righteous in all that we do throughout our everyday life. A righteousness that exceeds that of the religiously, does there in verse 20, by which he means that we're to seek true righteousness. We're to look beyond the laws and commands, to look beyond the religious works, to seek after the one who they point us to. Where with relationship with God through faith in Jesus, not only are we then gifted and imputed his righteousness, but as we'll see next, we're then to seek to take up the mantle to live God's way. We're to live God's way in obedience to his laws and commands that are still in effect for us today. Some of them aren't, some of them are, that are still in effect for us today. Living obedient to God in the power of the Spirit, made righteous through Jesus, and seeking to live righteously through owning God's way of life for us. We're there in verse 20. Verse 20 is actually pointed to unbelievers. Mankind must seek a righteousness that enters them into the kingdom, a true righteousness. We're to seek the perfect righteous one, not works. Not works like the scribes, the Pharisees, but faith in Jesus. So how is Jesus' righteousness imputed to us? It's a really big question, and I've got a stick drawing to help. How is Jesus' righteousness imputed to us? Imputed means attributed, assigned, transferred to us. Well, as God, Jesus was already righteous and holy and perfect. But Jesus was also 100% man. He didn't come to earth to just bring God to us, but to also bring us to God. He came as the mediator, the in-between. And so as fully man, he had to be perfect. He had to be a perfect man to perfectly bridge the gap and to be the way. And so because of the life Jesus lived, he as a man was deemed perfect. But it was a life only Jesus could live. Where Jesus is a perfect mediator between God and man, fully and perfectly both at the same time. He is the door. And Jesus calls himself this. He is the door. From our side, he represents us. From God's side, he represents God. He is the door. He is the door. And so when we pray, when we surrender in repentance and belief and faith to Jesus, when we give up our lives and ask for Jesus to be our Lord, Savior, and King, the Holy Spirit completes that work he started in us to make us susceptible to the truth of who Jesus is, to the words of the gospel message. The Holy Spirit completes that work of softening our heart and our mind, his work to reveal to us our sin and our need for God, of our real discontent in life. God completes that work in us by the Spirit when he births us anew. We're born again, no longer living under the curse of sin, but spiritually born again by the Holy Spirit within us. No longer of sin, but of God, one with him. And so coming to Jesus in faith, we're united to everything that Jesus is and everything that he has. We are one. We are united. We are found in Christ, no longer of sin, but of God. We are in Christ. United with everything that Jesus is and has done. We die to our sin like Jesus died on the cross. We will rise into eternity like him from the tomb. We are all sons of God. Have you wondered why in Scripture, where it's talking to men and women, that it's called sons of God? Because we collectively are in Christ. God sees us in Christ, and he is the Son of God. We are in Christ, the Son of God. We are all sons of God. We are heirs to God's kingdom. We are holy. We are accepted. We are citizens of heaven. We are righteous as he is righteous. Excuse me. We are deemed obedient to the law. We are blessed of God. Even though our obedience for the sake of righteousness is to Jesus, our desire to live God's way calls us to still seek to live according to God's words and laws and commands, but all understood in Jesus. All understood in Jesus. Jesus makes it possible, where we're not seeking to live by works, but because God's way is best. And so what Jesus does lastly, and we'll have a look at this now, is that he helps us see what that looks like with some examples of God's law. That's our last stepping stone this morning. In living righteously as followers of Jesus, is to think what this means for us, which is that being righteous in Jesus means embracing God's way. Apologies. Nope. There we go. Being righteous in Jesus means embracing God's ways. In fitting with today's message, that it's not about doing, but about receiving, we're ending with what I pray is a great encouragement. That through faith in Jesus is a world of incredible satisfaction and contentment. That in Jesus we can be assured of who we are, the real meaning to life. That we can not only be lifted above our circumstances and speak into them as salt and light, as we saw last week, but that we can embrace God's way for us, described through his laws and commands, but in a way that we now have the freedom and the ability to live them out. Living by faith in the one who satisfies God's laws and commands for us, it enables us to live up to those laws and commands with zeal, and with freedom, receiving the blessing that God's ways bring. But we're not to just blindly follow them, because remember, they point to Jesus. So we're to understand them in light of our faith in Jesus. Some laws and commands and practices in the Old Testament that related and prepared for Jesus' coming will no longer be necessary with Jesus having come. It's as simple as that. They help us today. They are still in God's word, and we are still to read them and understand them, because they help us today to see that Jesus was authentic and he was legitimate. They point to Jesus, but they served their purpose. They are now fulfilled in Christ. Other laws and commands and practices are still good for us to embrace, but with Jesus having come, they'll change. They will change. They'll be brought into a new light, but the lawgiver having come to explain them to us, show us a deeper purpose behind them, which he does here in these verses. Now, it sounds contradictory, doesn't it? That if our righteousness can't be obtained by obeying God's laws and commands, then why seek them at all? But despite our inability to uphold them, God's ways for humanity to live in relationship with him, to understand and treat ourselves, to understand and interact as society, to see a representation of God's holiness, to see that standard that he upholds, to see what all that looks like, all of what his laws and commands give, they are still perfectly good. See, if we could live them perfectly, we'd be perfectly righteous like Jesus, both because of the way our life is lived, but also because we ourselves would be holy, but we can't, and we're not. But Jesus is, and Jesus does. And so in him, we can embrace what we otherwise couldn't. Where we can do so in freedom from judgment, from not living them perfectly. With ability, because we have the Holy Spirit empowering us. With zeal, because we're not under that pressure to reform or to achieve righteousness, but in order to live in worship of God who's already accepted and saved us in Jesus. We can embrace his ways in worship and honor and respect of his amazing grace and goodness to us in order to live a life that's of earthly good and that's eternally flavored. God's ways don't just prove righteousness, but they also produce a rightness and a goodness and a beauty to life that we can embrace, and are to fully embrace as followers of Jesus. We need to live out God's laws and ways that he taught in the Bible, knowing that we do so not to be saved, but because we belong to God. We are his. We belong to God, and so we belong to his ways. And so our life will only be as it should when we're in step with him. Where the freedom Jesus gives us to not to be righteous, religiously perfect, is a freedom that brings the blessing of living God's way. We're free to live and grow and worship. Jesus imputes his righteousness. We're now empowered with freedom where once there was inability and judgment and struggle. Remember, it's not about doing things, but about humbly striving in God to be his. It's not about doing things, but humbly striving in God to be his. Beware of practicing a righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Hang on, that's the wrong one. My apologies. There we go. That's it. Probably thinking, what's he doing there? What's going on? Being righteous in Jesus means embracing God's ways. God's ways. Not to be seen doing, but to be his. Now, if you've read that, now we'll go on to the slide that we were before, which you've probably all read now. Verse 21, 26. We're going to look at two. There's a lot here. We're only going to look at two very quickly. Verse 21, 26. Jesus tackles anger. And the Old Testament law that you shall not murder. Jesus, however, takes it from a hand action to a heart attitude. From a hand action to a heart attitude. What Jesus is saying here about being reconciled, coming to terms, about not letting your circumstances create rifts, divisions, lawsuits, counsel, judgments, shows us that God's command to not murder went deeper than just the idea of taking life. It went deeper than that. It was about seeing the essential value of life and of unity, respect. Yes, not murdering people is good to do, so please don't murder people. That is good to do. That's not one of those things that have now changed, so now we can. Do not murder people, but living as peacemakers. Living as peacemakers is where real life lives. Having a heart that's wide for reconciliation will mean reconciliation with God, whom we murder in our heart every time we reject him in our thoughts and attitudes. Did you think about that? When Jesus changes, it's not a hand action, it's a heart action. Reconciliation, we're wired for reconciliation, will mean reconciliation with God. And also mean having a passion to share Jesus with our whole world, to see them reconciled to God. The deeper underlining idea of this command is to live wired for reconciliation, to be peacemakers, to understand the value of life, the essential value of life from God's perspective. Chapter 5, verse 9, we saw last week, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's not about doing, but about being God's people, about being his. Verse 31, 32, Jesus speaks on divorce, which can be a very difficult topic. And so I apologize if this is raw for you. Please come and have a chat with me if there's anything that I say that you would like to question. But again, Jesus states the Old Testament practice of using certificates of divorce. But again, like with all the laws and commands and practices in these verses, Jesus reveals a deeper heart behind the words. He reveals something deeper, a deeper intent that he's calling us to live up to, where we can now live up to that with the achieved righteousness of Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now here, the heart of the command is about love and commitment between a husband and wife, which sexual immorality breaks. The Israelites used divorce certificates for selfish reasons and for gain, not legitimate reasons. Where Jesus wants us to rethink our hearts. Love and commitment, not self-desire and want. There are serious consequences to severing marriage. Consequences we need to consider before we make those covenantal promises. But where there is still love and commitment between a husband and wife, we're not to cheapen that or abuse that. In all these areas, which you can explore this week in your community groups, go home, open it up, have a look at those passages and think, how does Jesus make a difference to this command? How does he make a difference? In all these areas, which you can explore this week, Jesus is revealing their heart. One that we can not only now understand in light of Jesus, but one we can now prayerfully live out, empowered by the Spirit, seeking to embrace God's way for our life, which is good, which is good. Through faith in Jesus, we're made righteous. He's done it for us. Ours is now the responsibility to live out that righteous identity with freedom and with zeal, with strength, with joy, chasing after God and his ways, because you now can. And because you should. That's where life's found, in our Father and Creator. Think about you're an Olympian. I'm going to pick Dion because he's right there. Dion's an Olympic gymnast. He's Olympic gymnast. You think about the pressure of Dion going into the stadium at the Olympic Games, feeling the weight, the pressure, the need to achieve, the need to win gold. Imagine the pressure. You can feel it. You can smell it. It's there. It's tangible. Now imagine Dion, he's got a love for gymnastics. He loves it. Imagine him walking into that stadium without that pressure. Imagine Dion walking into that stadium no longer having the pressure to achieve, to win gold, because that's already been done. That's achieved. That's already ticked. Imagine going in there and enjoying something you love, embracing something you love, living out something you love in freedom and with zeal, walking into the courts of heaven. Walking into the courts of heaven because it's been achieved for you. What great love. Today's been about embracing more of Jesus who makes us righteous. About embracing God's way, which is good and right and blessed. It's about living righteously. And we can. Which is essential to following Jesus as King. And he's the King who makes it possible for us. So how should tomorrow be different? Three quick points, and then Rob's going to come and pray. Number one, know that through faith in Jesus, you are perfectly righteous before God. Not because of your greatness, but because of Jesus. Humbly acknowledge that daily through prayer and own that truth. Own that truth. You are righteous through Jesus. But number two, let it fuel your commitment to live God's way. Let it fuel your commitment to live God's way. Make Jesus Lord over every situation and be unashamedly His. God's ways bring incredible blessing and goodness. Embrace it and serve Him only. So number three, be versed in how God calls us to live. Know how you're to apply that practically as Jesus' disciples. Read your Bibles. Don't just read it on a Sunday. Do not be a Sunday Christian. Read it throughout the week. Walk with God and His Word and His people all of the time. Do not be a Sunday morning Christian. Our Bibles is God's direct word to us. Be in a community group. And discuss this. Discuss how it applies to our life. Do community with people. Do life with people as we live for God. Know that through faith in Jesus, you are perfectly righteous with God and own that. Own that. Let it fuel your commitment to live God's way. Because you can and you should. And be versed in how God calls us to live and know our Bibles. Know God's word and how it applies to our life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who seek righteousness, where true righteousness is found. Rob's going to come and pray for us now.